It'd be helpful if you turn back this morning to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And we come to verses 2 to verse 13. The Messiah's glory revealed. Last week we began a new series, or rather I should say we recommenced a series in the Gospel of Mark. And Mark is the shortest and the earliest of the Gospel records. That is, it was written shortly before Matthew, Luke and John wrote down their eyewitness accounts and records that they had. And although it's short, it's also a Gospel that is full of little details that the other Gospels perhaps don't have. If you cast your memories way back to the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6, there we have recorded for us that the grass was green. That's a little detail that we don't have in the other Gospels. Or later on, as the disciples are in the boat in the storm, and we're told that they are making painful headway in the storm. It's a little detail that we just don't have in the other Gospels. Or again here, this morning, in the Transfiguration, in Mark chapter 9, verse 3, we are told of Jesus that his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one else on earth could bleach them. It's a little detail, but it's an important detail. And this is what Mark is doing here. He's recording details. It's as if he's recording the vivid eyewitness memories. It's as if he's recording the remembrances of someone who was there and saw these things. And well, that is what Mark is doing. Peter the disciple, he was one of Mark's first-hand sources. And it's these details that Peter is remembering. Well, why am I telling you that? There is a reason. Our call to worship this morning came from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 19. A letter written by the very same Peter who was eyewitness to these things, who gave Mark the first-hand accounts. Listen again to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. I've included verses 17 and 18 as well. We did not follow cleverly devised myths, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. This morning, we are coming to an eyewitness testimony of Peter concerning the glory of the Messiah. We have recorded for us the eternal splendor and majesty of the promised anointed one of God being revealed here on earth. And this is important because we're in a section of Mark's gospel that's speaking about suffering. The suffering that Jesus as Messiah must go through. The suffering that his people must go through. This section of Mark is telling us that we have to take up our cross if we're to follow Jesus. We're to be made low. We're to be servants of all. Life is going to be a struggle. There's going to be hardship. And that can be hard to hear. It can be discouraging. It can fill us with fear and dread. But look, there is glory. Look, the suffering of Jesus is not the full story. Here we have an eyewitness account, the first-hand account of someone who was there. Jesus is the one full of majesty and splendor. He is the Son of God. And so for our suffering, for our cross-bearing, no, it's not the full story. There's glory. There's majesty. There's a kingdom of power. Here this morning we have a brief foretaste of heaven. The glory of our Savior is revealed. And it's a glory that we too will share in. Peter is our eyewitness of his majesty, of the glory of Jesus Christ. And so with these thoughts in mind, we turn our attention to the transfiguration here in Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 13. And this morning, our main heading is the Messiah's glory revealed. The Messiah's glory revealed. And the first thing I want us to think about is going behind the veil. Going behind the veil. Verses 2 to 4, and then verses 7 and 8. This mountaintop experience is one that would stay with Peter, James, and John for the rest of their lives. 6 days after Jesus told his disciples he will suffer and be rejected, that he'll die and rise again, 6 days later, he takes 3 of his disciples up a mountain. And we're told it's a high mountain. We don't know the name of the mountain. Most likely it was Mount Hermon, but it probably doesn't matter which mountain it was. Because it's what happens on this mountain that's of great importance. And there are 3 key events that take us behind the veil. Firstly, Jesus is transfigured before his 3 disciples. There's a physical display of Jesus' divine glory. The word transfigured means transformed, changed. That's what's happening here. His clothes become a radiant white, intensely white, like no other white the disciples had ever seen in their lives. There was a dazzling beauty and glory on display. I love how Matthew Henry commentates on this verse. This is what Matthew Henry says. Such was the glory of Christ's body that his clothes were enlightened by it. Here is the one who became flesh. Here is the one whose glory and eternal majesty were veiled for a time, shut up inside a weak human body. And yet, in this moment, the divine nature of Jesus Christ bursts forth, shines forth. It's made visible in this moment in time. It's put on display before these men. The beauty of the glory is so bright and so radiant that his clothes can't even contain it. And they too are changed. The glory, Jesus, the Son of God. It shines out through the veil of the human form that he's taken on. It shines out through the veil of the clothing that he has. Peter, James, and John get to glimpse behind the veil. This word veil, it has strong Old Testament connotations to it. And Moses, when he went up Mount Sinai, he met with God. And when he came back down the mountain, we're told that his face was shining so bright that he had to put a veil over his face. Now that veil of Moses could cover the reflection of the glory that was in the face of Moses. But no veil could cover the divine glory on display here. In the tabernacle, a veil was placed over the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant rested, where the glory of God was present. Later on in the temple, it was the temple curtain. But here on the Mount of Transfiguration, that veil is lifted. We get to see Jesus, the Son of God, His glory. We behold His majesty. We behold who He is, His kingship, His eternal perfections. The veil is lifted. Both Moses and Elijah, while they were on earth, at separate times up on a high mountain, they had to be covered as the glory of God was present as God spoke. Moses hidden in the cleft of the rock as the glory of God passed by. Elijah covering his face with his cloak as God spoke in that still small voice. But here, the covering's removed. They see Jesus as He is. His glory, His majesty, splendor. Eyewitnesses to His majesty. The glory of God on display. Here we're taken behind the veil as Jesus' physical appearance is changed, as they see who He is. The second event that takes us behind the veil is the prophetic fulfillment of Jesus' divine glory. The prophetic fulfillment. Moses and Elijah, it's no coincidence that I've been mentioning them already. They appear on the mountain. How Peter, James, and John knew it was Moses and Elijah, we can't know for certain. Most likely it was in the conversation that they were having with Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, it's recorded for us that they were talking about Jesus' exodus. That is what Jesus would do as the Passover lamb in saving His people. And so from the conversation, from what was said, it's clear to Peter, James, and John, this is Moses and Elijah. Moses represents the law. He's the one who received the law from God. He is a forerunner and one who would bear witness to the coming Messiah. And now here is the law represented. A forerunner and one who bears witness to the Messiah is here. Elijah was the prophet, the one taken up into heaven. He represents the prophets. Elijah is a forerunner and one who would bear witness to the coming Messiah. And so here are the prophets represented. Then in the middle, the Messiah. The promised anointed deliverer. The one who would save His people. He is here. The divine one. Moses and Elijah, they're not equal with Jesus. No, they are here to bear witness to Him. To point those who are there and who would later read of this event to the one full of glory. We see the glory of Christ. We see His majesty. We're taken behind the veil of human flesh, behind the veil of suffering, rejection, and death, and we are being shown this is the Christ, the eternal, anointed, promised one of God, the one prophesied, the one spoken of. Here He is. And we're taken behind the veil as we see the fulfillment of all of Scripture. Here He is. His glory is revealed. The third event on the Mount of Transfiguration, which takes us behind the veil, is the proclamation from heaven. The voice of God speaks loud and clear in verse 7. It can't be missed. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Jesus is the Son of God. Heaven declares it. The eternal God, the second person of the Trinity. Now, the disciples still have much to learn. They still don't fully grasp what all of this means. But the declaration is clear. Jesus is the Son of God. This is the second time that God the Father has spoken from heaven over his Son in this way. The first time was at his baptism. And that marked the beginning of Jesus' ministry as the one who was identifying himself with us. This time the voice is marking the final stage of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's the one who's going to suffer and die for us. The voice speaks, and it takes us behind the veil. We get to glimpse at the glory. We get to glimpse at the eternal majesty of the one who took on flesh for us. This whole scene, it's in many ways reminiscent of Mount Sinai. Possibly the greatest or the fullest revelation of God in the Old Testament. It was a high mountain. Thick cloud came down and descended. There was the terror of those who watched on. The glory of God on Mount Sinai, and the whole mountain shook. And now in these moments, the glory of God. The glory of God that has been walking the earth. The glory of God that calmed the storm. The glory of God that healed the sick. The glory of God that fed the hungry. The glory and the majesty of God that had been asleep in the boat, that felt compassion towards the people that had been challenged by the Pharisees. This glory of God is revealed in all its fullness for a moment. We're being told, look at who Jesus is. He is the Eternal One, the Son of God. For a moment, we're being taken behind the veil to glimpse at His majesty, to look upon His eternal beauty and splendor. Now, we might say, if only I was there. If only I had this glimpse. If only I had a moment to look on His majesty, then I would be strengthened in my faith. Then I would be encouraged. Or perhaps you might even say, if I was there, then only I would believe. Listen again to what Peter says, the eyewitness, when he writes his letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place." Friends, we get to glimpse behind the veil every time we pick up the Word of God, every time we open it and read it. We see the glory and the majesty and the splendor of Jesus Christ. Peter's saying, I was a witness. I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw His majesty. What we have in the prophetic word, in the revelation of God, takes us behind the veil. More fully confirmed. Friends, here we get to see Jesus. We should cry out to God every time we come to His Word. Lord, show me Jesus. Perhaps this morning you are struggling and you're thinking, if only I could get a glimpse of the glory of Jesus, if I could see it, if I could see in behind the veil, then I'd be strengthened. Here it is. The Word of God more fully confirmed. Here is where we find out who Jesus is. We see His beauty and His splendor, His majesty, His power. Here we see what He's done for us in going to the cross. Maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you're saying to yourself, if only I could see, if only I was there, if I saw these things, then I would believe. Well, friend, here it is. The Word of God. And it shows us Jesus Christ in all His fullness, in all His glory, all His splendor. Look, behold, taken behind the veil. The glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ is revealed. We're behind the veil. Then secondly, and lastly this morning, we're taken to the bottom of the valley. The bottom of the valley. Verses 5 and 6 and 9 to 13. This glorious moment on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, it wasn't an escape away from the cross. It wasn't an escape from the way of suffering and rejection. No, Jesus still had to go there. He still had to go down the mountain. Two more times He's going to tell His disciples, He must suffer. He must be rejected. He must die. And we too still must carry our crosses. Peter, James, and John, they also have to go down the mountain. Peter has misunderstood what's happened here, partly from fear and terror, partly from a desire to stay on the mountaintop. He suggests that they build three shelters, three tents, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And in that way, they can remain here. For Peter, he was thinking, this is the pinnacle of our experience. I want to stay on this mountain. But Jesus didn't come to remain on a mountain. No, He came to go to the cross. And so on the way down the mountain, Jesus tells His disciples to keep this to themselves until the Son of Man is raised from the dead, until the resurrection. Now again, they don't understand. What does this rising from the dead mean? And so they ask Jesus a question about Elijah. Why do the scribes say Elijah must come first? Now this can be quite confusing for us. What's happening here? It just seems to be one misunderstood event after another. It seems to all just come together. Where does the question about Elijah fit in? Well, there are several factors in play here. Obviously, they've just seen Elijah. But also they know that it's prophesied that Elijah must come before the Messiah. And they know Elijah didn't die. He was taken up into heaven. So why would Jesus mention rising from the dead? In the disciples' thinking, it's, well, surely Elijah comes again, and we've seen him, and then the Messiah, the Son of Man. But Jesus, you're talking about dying. Is this not the Elijah to come? What's happening, Jesus? What do you mean about dying? Jesus tells His disciples that Elijah does come, and in fact has come. He did come to restore. He came to preach about repentance. But the people did to Elijah whatever they pleased. The Elijah to come was John the Baptist. He was the Elijah figure, the forerunner of the Messiah, the Son of Man. He called on the people to repent, but they rejected him. He was arrested and he was killed. And then Jesus directs his question to the disciples, and what does it say about the Son of Man? He too must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. Back down at the bottom of the valley, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be death. There's going to be rejection. There's going to be crucifixion. The mountaintop glimpse of the glory, it also has the valley of the shadow. Jesus must go through this valley. For the disciples, you've glimpsed the glory. You've seen behind the veil. But there's a valley. A shadow. There's going to be death and suffering. As I said at the start of the sermon, this event was important because it came in the midst of three times when Jesus would tell his disciples he must suffer. If that was all they had, teaching about suffering, that would be hard, be difficult, be discouraging work. If there was only suffering and rejection, then what hope is there? But Jesus has shown three of his disciples behind the veil. Yet we still have to go to the bottom of the valley. We still have to see Jesus go to the cross. They will still have crosses to bear. But they can do so knowing that they have seen his majesty. They can do so knowing Jesus is the eternal Son of God. They can do so knowing that suffering and rejection is not the full story. Of course, they hadn't fully understood at this stage, but they will. What about for us? Friends, this side of eternity, we live in the valley. And perhaps you feel as though you're at the bottom of the valley. Perhaps recently you feel as though you've been in the darkest of shadows. Suffering, rejection, loneliness. Maybe as a Christian you've been carrying your cross for a long time. You know the bottom of the valley well. You're familiar. Will glimpse behind the veil. Remind yourself that your Savior, the Christ, the promised anointed one of God who saves his people, he is the one full of glory. He is the one full of majesty. He is the one who's overcome the world. And he is the one who went down into the valley for me. And he's the one who leads us through the valley, because the valley is not the full story. There is the glory. We have the Word of God to glimpse behind the veil. In fact, it's more than a glimpse. We can gaze at it. We can study it, meditate upon it. We can pore over the majesty, the victory, and the splendor of Jesus Christ. That means that we can go on in the valley knowing that there is glory, there is victory, knowing we too will share in the glory. We too will pass through the valley, because the valley is not the full story, but rather we will enter glory and we will be with the King of glory. We will be like him. In Revelation chapter 14, John, who was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, got another glimpse behind the veil. And he writes this in Revelation 14. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. Friends, on the high mountain of heaven, in glory, stands the Lamb full of glory and all of his people. That's what the number 144,000 represents. It's the fullness of all of God's people, those called by his name, no longer in the valley, but raised up for all eternity before the Lamb in full glory. Friends, this is you and me on Mount Zion. For the disciples, it was just a glimpse, a momentary glimpse. Peter desired to remain there. But we will be standing on the mountain. We will be in glory with our Savior. We will see him as he is. We too will be changed. We will share in his glory, and it will be forever. In this life, we have to go through the valley. We go through the shadow, suffering, disappointments, discouragements. We carry our cross. But here this morning, we have a reminder. It's not the full story. Peter and John got a glimpse of the kingdom of God come with power. And Scripture shows us this glory and power in Christ. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. We too will see it in all its fullness in Christ on that day when the glory is fully revealed and we stand before him. The glory of the Messiah is revealed. It's here to remind us the valley is not the full story. There's something more glorious to come. Amen.